When Yeshua came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, or the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the living Elohim, or Almighty. And Yeshua answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And this will be Who Do You Say That I Am, Part 6. You know, we have dealt extensively with many reasons as we're turning to Romans chapter 8. We've dealt extensively with many reasons why Yeshua cannot be Yahweh, or in lay terms, we might say, why the Son of God cannot be God. And it's so important to understand the fact that Yahweh sent His own Son on our behalf. Romans 8, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Messiah Yeshua, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. The text says, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And He did that in a mighty way, by Messiah's perfect obedience to Yahweh's law, and then by His sacrificial and substitutionary death on the torture stake. Look at John chapter 5, where we see the very words of the Son of Yahweh, and how important it is to know Him and to realize that our life exists because of Him. That's how Yahweh has ordained it. In John 5, verses 25 through 26, the Messiah says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Yahweh, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. And the hour is coming when those that are in the graves are going to hear His voice. And if you continue to read in John, He says that they that have done good will go to the resurrection of life. But they that have done evil will go to the resurrection of death. And if we don't have the Son, we do not have life. And that's how important it is. The message of love that Yahweh has given us is not that He came Himself, but it's that He sent His Son. He sent His Son. We've dealt very extensively with this fact. And while this needs to be done, we must also realize that we should not leave the verses that other people attempt to use to support their belief untouched. Now, I never want to be guilty of not examining the other side of the coin, so to speak. We want to always see, well, why does somebody believe the way that they do? Why does a Trinitarian believe in the Trinity? Why does a oneness Pentecostal believe that the way he or she does? What verses do they attempt to use in an affirmation of their position? And I do plan on doing a detailed examination of passages such as John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Isaiah 9, 6, Hebrews 1, 8 through 12, passages like this. But first, I believe that we have a little more to cover under the heading of why the Son cannot be God, why the Son cannot be the Father, and why the Son cannot be Yahweh Almighty. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. The first thing I want to deal with in this message is our confession. A confession is verbal, and it's also with the life that we live. And Brother John tells us what our confession is in 1 John 4, verse 15. The text reads, Whosoever shall confess that Yeshua is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now I want you to notice, let's read that again, using the word God as it is in the King James Bible. It says, Whosoever shall confess that Yeshua is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Or we could say, if you confess that He is the Son of Yahweh, Yahweh dwells in you, and you dwell in Yahweh. If you confess what? That Yeshua is the Son of Yahweh. Now that's our confession. And is that not exactly what Peter confessed in Matthew 16? That's exactly what Peter said when the Messiah, the very Son of Yahweh, stood in front of him and said, "But who say ye that I am?" You know, this is exactly what the eunuch confessed in Acts chapter 8, verse 37. When he said, "What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip told the eunuch, he said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized." And the eunuch said, "I believe that Yeshua the Messiah is the Son of Yahweh." That was the confession that the eunuch made. That was the confession that Peter made. And that is the confession that we must make in order for Yahweh to dwell within us and us to dwell within Yahweh. The Bible never states this verse without the words "Son of" before the word "God." The Bible never states, if you confess that Yeshua is God, or if you confess that He is Almighty Yahweh, Yahweh will dwell in you. The Bible never says that. Never says that. It teaches that we have to confess that He is the Son of Yahweh. Look at John chapter 12. I want to encourage everybody to be able to confess that and not just pay lip service with it. And I speak to a congregation much more than those that are here. Those that are here need to hear this as well. But I also speak to many on the CD ministry and many that I may meet in the mission field that we go out in every day. We need to urge one another not to be afraid to confess what the Bible teaches. We do not need to be afraid of it. We do not need to worry if we're the few in relation to the many. Because as I said last night, Yahweh does not have to have a large company to work. He can work in a few. John chapter 12, verse 42. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on Him." And this "Him" is speaking of the Messiah. It says, "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him." The word "confess" means publicly acknowledge. The many that believed on the Messiah were not willing to publicly acknowledge Him. And then it says, "Lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And then it says, verse 43, For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of Yahweh." And listen, we don't need to be in that position. We need to want the praise of Yahweh more than the praise of men. It's nice to have both, and we can in certain areas and in certain times. But when it comes to the choice and the decision, we need to be willing to stand on the word of Yahweh more than the traditions of men. And I know that it is difficult. Most people really don't truly believe Yahweh has a son. They don't really believe it. Nobody is sottish or stupid enough to say, "No, I don't believe in the Son of God." If you ask anybody that's in the Christian world, they say, "Well, yes, of course I believe in the Son of God." But do they actually believe in the Son, though? You know, somebody can say, "Yeah, I believe in the name Yahweh." Many preachers say that. But do they really believe in His name? If they don't believe in the exclusive use of the name Yahweh, they don't believe in the name. If they say, "Well, I know Yahweh's His name," but they want to use Lord and God every time it comes across their Bible in all capital letters, that is a commandment that is being broken in their life, and they really don't believe in Yahweh's name. And the same thing goes for the Son of Yahweh. Of course, they say they believe in the Son of Yahweh. Trinitarians do, Oneness Pentecostals do. But do they really believe that that truly is Yahweh's begotten Son, separate from Yahweh, not God Almighty, but a Son that He begat? A son that He loves. In Numbers 22, verse 18, Balaam said that he could not do more or less. He could not go beyond the word of Yahweh. He had to speak what Yahweh told him. And we do not need to confess less that Yeshua was just a prophet or just a man, like Islam believes, or more, like modern Christendom believes, that He was God Almighty. And in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, Yahweh tells us that we are not to add to nor take away from His word. And by stating that Yeshua is the Son of God, it automatically rules out any confession of Him being that God in that phrase. Whatever's in that second category, if you can remember back to part one of this series, when you put "Son of" in front of another term, whatever that other term is, you cannot have the two being the exact same personage. Son of the Most High means the Son is not the Most High. Son of Matthew Jansen means that the son is not Matthew Jansen. Benjamin is the son of his father, and he's not his own father. Benjamin will grow up one day, Yahweh's will, and he'll be a father to a child. And so therefore, that'll make him a father, but he will never be his own father. I'll always be his father. Next, I would like to turn to John chapter 20. I want to talk a little bit now about the phantom term, God the Son. You know, there was a man by the name of Lactantius in AD 307, many, many years ago. And in his writings on the Trinity, book 4 of True Wisdom and Religion, he speaks of believing in one God only. He said, we believe in one God only. He says, but nevertheless, there are two, God the Father and God the Son. Now, I believe Lactantius has his theology mixed up. I don't think that that's proper. I believe that there is only one God, and that's Yahweh. And I do believe that he has a son, and that's Yeshua the Messiah. But I don't say, nevertheless, there are two gods. In John chapter 20, verse 31, he says, but these, well, verse 30, and many other signs truly did Yeshua in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, in other words, I've just wrote my book, that ye might believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Why did John write his book? The same revelation, John 20, verse 31. It was the same revelation that Peter had in Matthew 16. That's why John wrote his book. Look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 20. We talked about Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus earlier. Acts 9, beginning at verse 19, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Messiah in the synagogues. Now this was exactly after he received his sight, after the Damascus Road experience, after he'd been to Ananias' house. And the Bible says, and straightway, that means immediately, he preached Messiah in the synagogues. Did he preach the Trinity? Did he preach that Jesus is God? No, it says he preached the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Son of Yahweh. That's what he preached in the synagogues to the Pharisees, to the Jews, to those that did not believe. I recently heard a man preach a message. Some of the other brethren in here did as well, at a Church of Christ. And the pastor or the visiting evangelist asked the question, how many people in here believe that God has a son? My hand went up immediately. But he then began to explain that in Trinitarian terms. He acted like in order for you to believe that God has a son, you have to believe in the Trinity. What in the world does the Trinity have to do with God having a son? Absolutely zero. It has nothing to do with Yahweh bearing or begetting a son. Absolutely nothing. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 40 through 42. The Bible says, him, speaking of the Son, him, God or Yahweh, raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of Yahweh, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. I want you to notice here that the Messiah was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. In Romans 13, verse 1, the Bible tells us that the powers that be are what? Ordained of God. That means that there is one that is ordaining and one that is being ordained. We might think of it in terms of anointing somebody for an office in the biblical usage. There is one that is doing the anointing, and there is one that is being anointed. Here, the Bible tells us the Son was ordained or appointed of God. He was the one that was being ordained. It was not Yahweh. Yahweh was doing the ordaining. He was doing the appointing. Look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 19. In James' dissertation about faith and works, he mentions something in verse 19, and he says, thou believest that there is one God. He says, thou doest well. In other words, you believe that there's one God, you do well. He said, the devils or the demons also believe, and they tremble, they shudder. Now we know that the demons, they don't have works to back up their faith. But they do have a mental recognition, a mental cognizance of that Yahweh exists, that he's there, and they know that he's there, and they're not on his side. But they know that he's there, and they believe that he's one. But the demons believe that there is one God. Matthew 8, verse 28. And this is one of a host of verses we could go to, but we'll just read one. Matthew 8, 28 through 29. And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, or demons, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Yeshua, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? These demons identify that man, the Messiah, Yeshua, as the Son of Yahweh, or the Son of God in lay terms. Now in James 2:19, the Bible tells us the demons believe in one God. And in Matthew 8:29, they identify Yeshua as not the one God, but as the Son of the one God. Thus, the demons cannot believe that Yeshua is the one God. Now, I ask you the question, are they in error? Are they wrong? I don't see where they are. I see that their identification of Yeshua as the Son of God, if they believe in one God in James 2:19, I see that to be biblical. Let's move on to Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 9. Then began he to speak to the people this parable, and this is the Messiah speaking. He says, A certain man planted a vineyard and lent it forth to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and entreated him shamefully, and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also, and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, once again this is the man, the Lord of the vineyard is the man that planted the vineyard. And this is what the Lord of the vineyard said, What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. Certainly not. Why? Because they caught a glimpse of what he was saying. The Lord of the vineyard, or the man that planted the vineyard, is an allegory, it's a parable of Yahweh. And Yahweh lent it forth to his people, and he sent them servants, that is, prophets, time and time and time again. And as we talked about last night, the people of Israel actually killed their own prophets because they were so backslidden and went after other gods and committed spiritual adultery and all these things. But finally, he said, okay, he said, I'm going to send my beloved son. The man of the vineyard, the Lord of the vineyard, said, I'm going to send my beloved son. Now, this parable teaches us two things of significance. The first thing that it teaches us, as we're talking about, is it teaches us that the Lord of the vineyard is not the beloved son. Just as the servants was not the Lord of the vineyard, the beloved son is not the Lord of the vineyard. The Lord of the vineyard sends the servants and the beloved son. But it also teaches us this, is that the beloved son is different from the servants. The servants are prophets and they're mighty men. They're righteous men. But there was one that he identified as his beloved son. And although those servants could rightfully and justly be called sons of Yahweh in their sense, they could not be called Yahweh's beloved son. Because Yahweh's beloved son is the one that he begat. Look at John chapter 15. John 15 beginning at verse 1. We'll read verse 1 and then we'll go to verse 5. The Messiah speaks. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And there's great spiritual significance to this passage, but the point that I want to bring out is this, is that there are three parties involved in this verse. There's the husbandman, that's the Father. There's the vine, that's the Messiah. And then there's the branches. The branches are not the vine or the husbandman, and the vine is not the husbandman or the branches, and the husbandman is not the vine or the branches. There is three parties. The Father is the husbandman, and Yeshua the Messiah is the vine, and we are the branches. The Father and the Son are not one and the same person. They are different. They are distinct. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. I want to ask the question, how can Yeshua be the God that He has? How can He be the God that He has? In Romans 15, verse 6, the Bible says, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Master, Yeshua the Messiah. If you're reading a New American Standard or the Holman Bible or something of that akin, it says that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Master, Yeshua the Messiah. See, Yahweh is not only the Father of the Messiah, but He's also the God or the Mighty One of Yeshua the Messiah. Yeshua has a mighty one. That's why He called out on the torture stake, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Eli means, my God, my God. My mighty one, my mighty one. He was calling to His God. John chapter 20, verse 16 and 17. Yeshua saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto Him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Yeshua saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Not only did Him and Mary have the same heavenly Father, but they had the same heavenly God or Mighty One. And so the Son had a mighty one. The Son had a God that He worshipped and that He served and that He obeyed. Like we worship, serve, and obey. He worshipped, served, and obeyed Yahweh. Look at John chapter 14, verse 1. I want to ask this question. If Yeshua is God, why did He say what He said in John 14, verse 1? Very simple verse, but yet very profound as it relates to this message. He tells His disciples, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now, if He's God, why did He say that? Why did He say, believe in God and believe also in me? Or we could say, believe in Yahweh and believe also in me. Now, if He's not God, that would make sense, wouldn't it? We would understand why He would say, believe in God and also believe in me. But if He is God, it would make no sense. Moving along. Did you know that the Bible teaches that Yeshua is sent from God? And this by itself, along with any other one verse by itself, it only takes one verse to prove something. Look at John chapter 1, verse 6. In John 1, verse 6, the Bible says, There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, I don't think that any of us would argue that John was sent from God, would we? We would know by this verse that there's no way possible that John, that Yohanan here, the immerser, could be God. And if I tried to tell you that John was God, you'd say, but Brother Matthew, it says he's sent from God, and so therefore we know he can't be God. But the Bible teaches the same thing about the Messiah. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. The Bible says, But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. John was sent from God, and God sent forth His Son. He did not send forth Himself de facto. No doubt the Son was definitely part of the Father, just like my Son is part of me. And He carries my characteristics, DNA, and without me He would not exist. But Yahweh did not send Himself de facto. He sent His begotten Son. And that should teach us that the Son cannot be God, just like John 1:6 taught us that John cannot be God. And also, let me say this too, and we'll get into this in a later message, but also notice that John did not have to pre-exist literally for him to be sent. God sent John, but John didn't literally pre-exist up there with Yahweh before he was sent. No more than the Messiah had to literally pre-exist before he could be sent. I'd like to close this message with going to Hebrews chapter 1. I do want to go to Hebrews 1 verse by verse at a later time. But for this message, I want to read verse 3. In Hebrews 1 verse 3, speaking of our Messiah, the Bible teaches us and says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. I want you to look at the words express image of His person. The Greek term is the charakter of His hypostasis. That is the Greek term. But what does the word charakter denote? We have two English words, express image, translated from one Greek word, charakter. What does that mean? Well, Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words defines it thusly. Listen to Mr. Vine. He says, quote, denotes first a tool for graving, then a stamp or impress as on a coin or seal, in which case the seal or die, which makes an impression, bears the image produced by it, and vice versa. All the features of the image correspond respectively with those of the instrument producing it. End of quote. Now, passages like 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7 would teach us that us men are created in the image of Yahweh. Genesis 9 would teach us that we're not to commit murder because in the image of Yahweh made He man. So He made all mankind in His image. All Adam kind, I should say, in His image. But, although we are in the image of Yahweh, He did not use any of us to reflect or display His perfect image and glory. That job was given to His Son, because His Son could display it much better than Brother Matthew. I've got to be adopted into the family of Yahweh. But Yeshua does not have to go through the adoption papers and process. He was begotten of the Father. Hallelujah. The word charakter was used in ancient Greek literature to denote a signet ring that was dipped in wax and then a document that was sealed. You may remember people sending out cards for certain seasons and festivals of the year where they may dip a ring, maybe with the last name of a person, the letter of the last name, like a J for Jansen. And they would dip something in that had a J on it, and then they would seal that card with that J. Yahweh in Hebrews 1 verse 3 is described as the signet ring. And Yeshua is described as the seal that is left by the signet ring. And that seal shows forth exactly how that ring looks. And that's why Yeshua said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I show him forth perfectly in all his glory. You say, Brother Matthew, Yahweh said he would not share his glory with another, but he shared it with his Son. In Isaiah 42 verse 8, Yahweh says, I am Yahweh, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. The context of Isaiah 42 is not dealing with a Messiah. The context is dealing with the gods of the other nations. He said, I do not give my glory to these gods. I do not share it with them. But let me rest assured you, the Son will come in the glory of His Father, because He has given His Son that glory. Revelation tells us that the New Jerusalem will come down out of heaven, having the glory of Yahweh. The city of Yahweh will have the glory of Yahweh abiding within it. This shows us just how unique the Messiah is, that He can show forth the signet ring, Yahweh, in actual representation, perfectly, in all His glory. Now, that being said, we should notice this, that just because the seal shows forth that which the ring bears, does not mean the seal and the ring are one and the same. Yahweh is never described as the charakter of Yeshua, but Yeshua is described as the charakter of Yahweh, the express image of Yahweh. Yahweh existed prior to Yeshua, just like that ring exists prior to it being stamped on a document. Even though it bears the exact representation and image of the ring, it is not the ring. The Son does not have the eternality that Yahweh the Father has. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll close with this verse. Verses 3 through 6. The Bible says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, or more correctly, the God of this age, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. I happen to believe that this is referring to Yahweh myself in verse 4. Yahweh is the mighty one of this age. And he hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of the Messiah, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Messiah Yeshua the Master, and ourselves your servants for Yeshua's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, or the glory of Yahweh, in the face of Yeshua the Messiah. In this earthly, carnal body that we're in, the closest that you will ever get to seeing the Father is by looking at His Son. Moses could only see a glimpse of some manifestation of Yahweh in Exodus 33. Yahweh could only show him the back parts, it says in Exodus 33. He said, I'll hide you in the cliff of the rock. He said, I'll pass by. He said, you can't look at my face. He said, for no man can look at me and live. But he showed him his back parts. It's kind of like seeing the waves being disturbed once a big mighty ship goes by. But you know, we can look at the sun, though. We can see the face of the sun. But Yahweh says, you can't see my face. We can see the face of the sun. And when we look at the sun, that's as close as we're going to get in this body as to seeing the Father. Because He shows forth the Father better than anybody that has ever lived or ever will live. And why is that? It's because He's the Son of Yahweh. Let's stand and close in a word of prayer.